All right. Well, it's so good to be with you tonight. I was not here last Wednesday, so thank you to Jerry for providing the DVD. I appreciate that. Just to kind of refresh your memories, we're studying the book of Habakkuk, and it's been a great book so far. We've come to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, where Habakkuk is told by God that the righteous shall live by faith. Now, to Habakkuk, that meant regardless of what you're going through, regardless that you're going to be disciplined and Judah will be taken into the into captivity, maintain faithfulness in me because the righteous shall live by faith. That verse, Habakkuk 2:4, is quoted three times in the New Testament. And the majority of those is used in regard to what we call justification by faith. And just in a nutshell, you had the Catholic Church saying that you are justified or made righteous by faith and works, whether it was being baptized or giving to the church or going through rituals, you had to do both. But it's the reformers who said, no, it's justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And they used the teaching from especially the book of Romans, where he does quote Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Now, we spent a little time looking at what justification meant. First of all, you have the righteousness of God, which is, of course, perfect in righteousness. And then you have the righteousness of man, which is unrighteous, and now you see a gulf. But you have the solution solved by the fact that when Christ died on the cross for our sins and paid the penalty, and a believer places his faith in Christ, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. It's put into our account. So that's the third type of righteousness mentioned in the book of Romans. And this has been the church's historic view. This is what we've believed. This is what the reformers believe. This is what we believe today. This is what each of us believe. And the importance of the doctrine, let me just read it. Someone says, no doctrine is more important to evangelical theology than the doctrine of justification by faith alone. The Reformation principle of sola fide, and that's it, sola fide, faith alone, that's Latin. Martin Luther rightly said that the church stands or falls on this one doctrine. And that's how important it is. We also said that it separates, really, I believe, biblical salvation from man's religion. All of man's religion is, yes, you have to have faith, but you also have to have works and human achievement. Only this biblical doctrine, only this biblical faith says no. It's Christ who accomplished it on the cross. I receive it. And it is imputed to me the moment that I accept Christ. Now, the reason why we've gone into all of this is because some time ago, N.T. Wright, an evangelical historical scholar, came out with a book called What Did Paul Really Say? And then another book, A Fresh New Perspective on Paul, where he doesn't challenge salvation, but he challenges the interpretation of justification by faith in these passages in Scripture. And we've spent a week looking at some of the comments that he made. And I'm not going to read them all because tonight I want to get into the biblical teaching. I want you to see for yourself. We'll go over the passages under debate. You tell me what you think at the end. But here's something that N.T. Wright has said. And he said, I'm quoting an article that's writing about him. It says, Wright also claims that our misunderstanding of Judaism reached its zenith with Luther and the Reformers. In other words, historic Protestantism. Wright thinks evangelicals in particular have perpetuated the misunderstanding because of our systematic and theological approach to interpreting the New Testament. In other words, he's saying our idea of justification by faith is wrong. He says we're guilty of thinking in Greek categories rather than Jewish ones. We have been too prone to read Augustine's conflicts with Pelagius and Luther's conflict with Rome back into the text. And that has corrupted and prejudiced our understanding of the Jewish culture surrounding Paul. In a nutshell, what that means is Romans doesn't teach justification by faith. That's just what Luther was going through against the Catholic Church. That's just what Augustine was going through with Pelagius. Pelagius wanted faith plus works. Augustine said, no, it's by faith alone. What N.T. Wright says is what righteousness really means in the New Testament is it's God's covenantal membership. It doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It has something to do with the church or the covenant. Now, if you're interested and you weren't here, just to get you caught up, I have some of our notes from the previous classes where I quote him and specifics. But I'd like now to turn to the notes and begin this biblical teaching on justification. And I'm going to have a few quotes in here, a few comments. So we're going to go look at a verse and a section of verses. We're going to see what Wright says about it. And then we're going to see that Wright is wrong. We're going to see the biblical understanding of it. But before we do that, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as man, we cannot claim to have all truth and all wisdom. Lord, we do not have that. But you do, and we have your words. And then, Father, becomes the conflict of interpreting it correctly. But we know that Scripture interprets Scripture. We know that, Lord, as we look at it in its context, its background, its grammatical language, Lord, we are able to come away, Lord, quite readily, we are able to come away with what it means, plus the fact we have the Holy Spirit who is teaching us. Lord, could it be possibly wrong that all of these men of God for so many centuries had it wrong, though they had the Spirit of God? Lord, we think not. But we ask you to teach us by that same Spirit tonight. Teach us the truth about justification by faith, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, this comes from our study. We're not finished with our study in Habakkuk. We're going to go back to that, but I felt like I had to stop at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, because that's where this whole debate centers, the righteous shall live by faith. All right, now on the teaching of justification, let's just look at Jesus' understanding of justification. Is right correct? Is it just a covenantal membership, a Jewish thing, not having to do with salvation? Or does it talk about man's self-righteousness, which is inadequate, as opposed to humility coming to Christ and receiving his righteousness? All right. First of all, Wright claims that the Bible is silent on teaching justification. You're not going to find it. The reason was that justification was not the main issue in the Bible, nor was it the Jewish understanding concerning God's people. In other words, look at Habakkuk when he said, the just shall live by faith. He wasn't talking about justification by faith, and granted, he wasn't. But that doesn't mean that they're not in the New Testament. However, if we look at Jesus' teaching, in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, we think it shows the contrary of what Wright believes. So let's go to Luke chapter 18, verse 9 down through 14. And this is what he says. And note verse 9. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said in verse 14, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The whole idea between what Wright is saying is Wright says it doesn't really have anything to do with righteousness or trying to live to the moral law. That's not what the Bible's teaching. It's teaching that you're either a member of through God's covenant or you're not. Well, when you look at this passage, first of all, Jesus says, look, I'm telling you this, that there was someone here who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So there's this self-righteousness. So we are talking about righteousness. We're talking about a moral requirement. This parable was about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And it was the Pharisee who was self-righteous because he wasn't a swindler, he wasn't unjust, he wasn't an adulterer, he wasn't even and especially a tax collector. And by the way, you remember what Jesus did say when he came. He said, you know, you think by doing these outer things that you are self-righteous. He says, but I tell you that, you know, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery. If you call your brother a fool, you have committed murder. So they looked at it outwardly. Jesus looked at it inwardly. In addition to this, the Pharisee did these rituals, the outer rituals. Never mind the heart, but he fasted and he paid tithes. But on the other hand, the tax collector considered himself a humble sinner in need of God's mercy. Which one is going to be justified? Not the self-righteous one, but the humble tax collector. And that's what Jesus said. He said, I tell you, this man went to his house justified. So one exalted himself, one was justified. So if you would just use N.T. Wright's old perspective versus new perspective justification, they both were under the covenantal membership. They both were under the covenantal membership. But one of them was justified. All of a sudden now, if Wright is correct, these terms don't fit. Also, in Matthew 5:20, Jesus taught that a person's righteousness had to surpass that of the Pharisees if they wanted to enter into the kingdom of heaven. How can it surpass a Pharisee when he has a covenantal membership? But Jesus tells us that one is justified even though they both belong to the covenantal membership. One of them is justified because in humility he placed his faith in God's provision and he received the righteousness of Christ. It was not his own, and therefore he did possess a righteousness greater than the Pharisees. So we see Jesus' understanding of that. But it really becomes a clear doctrine, I think, in the New Testament. And that's nothing for us to have a problem with. We often see a doctrine or a teaching become progressive in understanding. We get a little bit back in the Old Testament, maybe a little bit more. Then you come to the New Testament and it seems like it's revealed. So sometimes these things are concealed in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New Testament. God has been doing this quite a long, so that shouldn't surprise us. Well, the first verse that I want to look at in the New Testament is this one, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Now, I really don't think that understanding justification by faith is hard to understand. I actually think what right believes is hard to understand. I think just the way he puts it together and the way that he tries to not be so upfront about things makes his view hard to understand. But if you go to the New Testament, we're going to take a look at, does the Bible teach justification by faith, you know, Christ's imputed righteousness, or do you see covenantal relationship here, covenantal membership? Well, let me first read Romans 1, 16 through 17. Paul says, and I believe this is the key verses for the book of Romans. If you're doing a study in the book of a book of the Bible, you want to try to understand what the whole book says, and usually there's a key verse or key verses that help you understand that. I think that's what verses 16 and 17 are. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Okay, so keep that in mind. The gospel now is the subject. Well, what does it say about the gospel? First of all, it, that's the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Look at verse 17. For in it, in what? In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Okay, notice that he's quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 there. But I think it's clear what he's saying. Here's the gospel. The gospel is what gives salvation to everyone who believes. And then he says in verse 17, in it, in the gospel, is what? The righteousness of God. Well, what do we mean by the righteousness of God? Do we think it's the covenantal membership? Or could this possibly be talking about that Christ's righteousness is imputed to one who believes the gospel and is saved? I think that's exactly what he's saying here. Because when you go through the rest of the book of Romans, you're going to see this theme over and over again. Now, I don't want you to turn there, but if you went to Romans chapter 3, verse 20 through 22, 26, 28, Romans 4, 1 through 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, you would see this theme, justification by faith and connection with the righteousness, Christ's righteousness imputed. Now, this is what N.T. Wright maintains. He says, this way of reading Romans, that's the justification by faith, the one that the Reformers did, the one that, you know, I can't almost imagine no study of the book of Romans. I can't imagine any study coming up with any other view. But he says that this way of reading Romans, the idea of justification by faith, has systematically done violence to that text for hundreds of years. And it is time for the text itself to be heard again. Paul may or may not agree with Augustine, Luther, or anyone else about how people come to a personal knowledge of God in Christ, but he does not use the language of justification to denote this event or process. So he's denying that that's what Romans teaches. Now, since the context, and we're going to look at the context in Romans, but since the context does teach righteousness being imputed by Christ over and over. It's the theme of the book of Romans. When you come to verses 16 and 17 and you're trying to understand it, what does that mean? It means he's talking about justification by faith. It means that this righteousness of God, and you remember I mentioned three of them as we started, God's perfect righteousness, man's unrighteousness, that's the problem. The solution is Christ's righteousness being imputed to the sinner who believes on Christ. Now again, let me just say this. You may not have known that when you accepted Christ. All you may have known was, number one, you are a sinner, and God is holy, and you violated His law and His holiness, and the wrath of God is on you. That's all you may know. And then you may find out that Christ died on the cross for your sins, that your sins were placed on Christ. He died on the cross for your sins. Now, that doesn't save you. But at some point, you place your faith on Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I accept you as my Savior. That moment, you are forgiven and given eternal life. You may not know about this justification. But then again, you may not know about, you know, the rest of the positional truths that happen to the believer the moment he's saved. But I guarantee you, you will learn them because the Holy Spirit is bringing you to a knowledge of these things. Well, when we see this over and over, that this idea of the righteousness of Christ is imputed to the sinful believer, whether he knows that or not, this then becomes Paul's gospel. You know, we think of the gospel as the four spiritual laws, you know, that we hand out. But if you were to talk to Paul, what's the gospel? He says the gospel is this: God is righteous, you are not, and if you want to be saved, you have to have Christ's righteousness imputed to you. How do you do that? You place your faith in Him as Savior, having died on the cross for your sins. That is the essence, that's the biblical idea of the gospel. Now, I want to just say a few things here. Keep in mind, verse 17, when we're talking about the righteousness of God. We're going to see this phrase throughout the book of Romans, and you're going to be able to tell me, okay, I see what you're saying now. He's talking about imputed righteousness. Notice also that it's revealed from faith to faith. And that's an interesting expression in the Greek, but I think really what it boils down to is by faith alone. Faith, nothing but faith. That's what it would be. It's into faith, out of faith, literally. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, it's just an expression to say it's faith from the beginning to faith to the end, or faith alone. You are justified by faith alone. And then he quotes Habakkuk 2:4, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So maybe Habakkuk was using it to say, if I'm going to be righteous and I'm already one of God's people, I have to maintain living by faith. That's being righteous. But when we come to the New Testament, Paul agrees with that, but he says, look, now we're talking about receiving the righteousness of Christ. If you're going to be righteous, then you have to have faith in Christ. All right, now let's move to the next one. The next one is Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. Romans chapter 3, 19 through 24. By the way, these are not only passages that teach on justification by faith, but these are passages that Wright, N.T. Wright, has a problem with. All right, so now I'd like to read Romans 3, 19 through 24. Now again, I'm going to ask you, as I read it, does this sound like covenant membership to you, tied in with the Old Testament and God's faithfulness? Or does this sound like God, Paul is saying, you can't earn your own salvation, you cannot make it to heaven by being self-righteous or trying to keep the law, it only comes by faith in Christ, by receiving Christ's righteousness? So you have to be righteous to get into heaven. Can you get in there through your own righteousness, or do you get in through Christ's? All right, here's what he says. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. And remember, we said there's a connection between justified and righteous. Justified is the same verb, only it means to make righteous. Righteousness is the state of righteousness before a holy God. Okay? So that's how the word righteousness and justification are connected. One's the state of righteousness, and the other one is made righteous or declared righteous. So he says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And I might add, one of those prophets was Habakkuk. The righteous shall live by faith. Verse 22. Well, what righteousness are you talking about, Paul? Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24. Being justified, that means being made righteous, as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So you can really see how this idea of not one's own self-righteousness, but the righteousness which comes by faith, which comes from Christ. Now, as we go through this, here's what N.T. Wright had to say. He says, in Philippians 3, Galatians 2 and 3, and Romans 3 and 4, the wider question at issue is not first and foremost about how I get saved, how I find a gracious God, how I go to heaven, or whatever. I'm not saying any of that is unimportant or irrelevant. I am merely pointing out, which anyone can see if they look at the text, that the basic question has to do with membership in the people of God, in Abraham's family, in Israel. Now, to be fair, there are other passages that he will go to. And it's not as though his argument doesn't have some sense of being connected. It does. Here we go. He's talking about Romans 3, Romans 4. We just looked at Romans 3. What is it talking about? Well, I'll tell you what it's talking about. I think in these verses, we see, number one, the need for justification, the means of justification, and the explanation of justification. Okay, first of all, the need for justification. Verses 19 and 20. He says that whatever the law says, says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all become accountable to God. What does that mean? We've all sinned. We've all failed the law. Therefore, we can't be righteous through the law. So, that's why we need righteousness, because we can't get righteousness from the law. And then, in verse 20, he's going to say that by the works of the law, no flesh will be made righteous in his sight. And then he tells us that the real purpose of the law, and this is interesting because I can't say that I've exhausted all of Wright's works, but in all that I've looked at, he's never commented on this part. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now, you ever ask the question, why did God give Israel the law if they can't keep it? Well, it was to show them that they can't keep it. Because man needs to be shown, because man thinks he's righteous, especially those who are God's people. It's through the law that he's showing that we are sinful. And then Galatians says the law becomes a tutor to send us to Christ. Law says you can't be righteous, therefore we have to go to Christ to be righteous. Now this isn't righteousness in our own works. This is righteousness by faith and faith alone, not doing any work. And by the way, that's exactly what he says in Romans 4:5. I'm just going to read it. Remember this? But to the one who does not work, meaning, I'm really trying to make it to heaven. I'm trying, God. My good's got to outweigh the bad. But to the one who does not do that, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So the more verses that you read in Romans, the more you become aware of this theme, justification by faith. So the need of it is because no one can obey the law perfectly. Okay, so what's the means of justification? Well, we'll see that in verses 21 and 22. He says, but now, since we can't get there from the law, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You see, it was really there after all. Habakkuk is one of those examples. You say, but are you sure that's what the righteousness of God means to hear? Well, look at verse 22. I think it explains it. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. This means that you can't get righteousness from the law or your own works, but you have to get righteousness from God, who puts it into your account. Even though you're a sinner, your account is full with the righteousness of Christ. How does that happen? Through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe. So we see the need for justification, and that's the means of justification. By faith in Christ. Now, the explanation of justification, verses 23 and 24. Well, explain this to me. Okay, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none who is righteous. Every one of us have fallen short of God's righteousness and glory. That's the explanation. The explanation is there's no way it's going to come from man. Well, then how does it come? Verse 24, it comes as a gift by God's grace. And the only thing you can do to receive it is by faith. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So, as I look at it as the need for justification, the means of justification, the explanation of justification, it just fits together. That seems to be exactly what he's talking about. And then you'll see it again in chapter 4. And then you'll see it again in the beginning of chapter 5. That's the context of it. And it's not the context to say, well, what he really means here is the covenant membership. You know, when you listen to N.T. Wright or read one of his books, there is an argument there. And by that I mean there's a connection. You can argue anything and make it sound logical if you start with one wrong premise. So, and he does that, and he does it quite well, and you're thinking, wow, okay, there seems to be, you know, all right. I mean, there's the point is well taken. He sees another viewpoint. But then you say, well, wait a second. What does the passage say? If I just take the passage by itself, will I see those things? And here, you can't. Romans 1, 16 and 17, you can't. Now, he talks about Galatians chapter 3. Because, guess what Paul's talking about over there? The same thing. So, this idea of justification by faith is something that Paul understood and taught. And he taught that whether he's writing to the Romans, or whether he's writing to the church in Corinth, or whether he was writing to the church at Galatia. And here in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, I think we're going to see the same thing. Now, we're going to see this word, works of the law. And I think we already understand it by what we just saw, but right changes the meaning of the works of the law. Let's read here. According to right, if the righteousness of God does not refer to the old perspective justification, you know, the one that the reformers used, then the phrase works of the law cannot refer to attempting to obtain righteousness through works. It cannot refer to that. It doesn't refer to trying to do your own righteousness. Wright does not view the works of the law as moral requirements, but as something good in that it maintained the physical covenantal membership. And in a way, you're going, wow, that is way off. I've never heard that. We've always heard the works of the law as trying to work your way to heaven. He says, no. This is what he says. When Paul spoke of the works of the law, he did not have in mind the moral requirements of the law of God. Rather, he was speaking of the badges of Jewish nationalism, circumcision, the dietary laws, the priesthood, the holy days, and whatnot. Well, is that what we see here in Galatians? And again, I know I'm only using a few verses. Really, to be fair, we should go through the entire book. But, you know, we just don't have the time to do that because we're studying the book of Habakkuk. But anyway, let's just take a look at the big picture. What's going on in this book of Galatians? Paul is writing to them because false teaching had infiltrated the church. What kind of false teaching was it? It was teaching that said, and we saw this in the book of Acts, it was teaching that said, oh, you Gentiles who have received Christ, good, but you cannot be saved until you are also circumcised. You must have this rite of circumcision that makes you Jewish so that you could be saved. And Paul makes no bones about it. And I mean, he argued strongly in it. Paul always argues strongly. Now, that's what it's about. And let's go through this as we see what Paul is arguing just in these verses. He says in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law, those are those who are trying to do the works of the law, keep the law, are under a curse. Why? For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. In other words, go ahead, you might be 99.9% accurate in carrying out the law, but if you miss it in one point, you're cursed, it's done, it's over, you're under the wrath of God, end of story. That's what he just said here. Verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law, that's what he just said in Romans, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident for, and now he's going to quote Habakkuk, the righteous man shall live by faith. Verse 12, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. In other words, if you're going to live by the law, then you will also die by the law, because the law judges you for not being 100% righteous. So he's saying, you know, what he's going to say then, circumcision is one of those things. You cannot make these Gentiles do this because you put them under the law. You're going to curse them under the law. And you Galatians who have received Christ by faith, if you try to put yourself back under the law for righteousness, well then, you are removing yourself from grace. He says in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So as I go through this, it's that same argument again. That Paul says, no, you can't put circumcision upon them. You can't put anything from the law on them, because that's not what the law was meant to do. In fact, there's a curse with the law. A curse that if you don't fulfill the whole law, then you are cursed. It was never meant to be a system to live up to have righteousness. It was to show us that we couldn't. That's what the Bible in the Old Testament shows us, that we're sinners. And the sooner we realize we're sinners, the sooner we can make a beeline for Christ, who died on the cross for us. And then He gives us His righteousness, and that's how we're able to go into heaven. It's interesting here also, too, as we take a look at this, that one of Paul's arguments for showing that you can't be justified by the law, he quotes Habakkuk 2:4. He says, well, even Habakkuk said that the righteous man shall live by faith. He didn't say the righteous man shall live by keeping the law. The righteous man shall live by faith. And so once again, Paul uses that to show justification by faith. Now, I want to say something here about Wright. Wright said, this means, this righteousness and justification means covenantal membership. And that the works of the law, it just simply means that that's how you maintain your badge of Jewish nationalism. But there's a problem there. That he's assuming that you can keep your badge of Jewish nationalism. And granted, I would say that the Jews get to keep their badge of Jewish nationalism because they were born Jews, they're going to die Jews. But Paul says that no one is justified by the law. And if that means justified works of the law means this national badge, this Jewish national badge, Paul is even saying, well, then no one can have this badge of Jewish nationalism. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, Wright's interpretation just doesn't fit. It doesn't work. But the other one comes out of it, and it's so obvious. What Paul says, basically, his conclusion is that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law and its moral requirements. And therefore, the law cannot make a person righteous, but he has to go to Christ who died for them. And the law was nailed to the cross, and every violation that we've ever committed was nailed to the cross. We've got to go to the cross. We can't go to the law. And when we put our faith in Christ, He forgives our sin, and He imputes His righteousness. All right. The next one I want to look at is probably the stalwart verse on justification and imputation. We talked about imputation before. It's when God, when one thing is transferred from one thing to another. You remember we said there was three in the Bible. Number one, when Adam sinned, his sin was transferred and imputed to all mankind. Even N.T. Wright agrees with that. Secondly, when Christ died on the cross, our sins were transferred and imputed onto Christ. That's the second imputation. The third imputation is when we believe in Christ, that Christ's righteousness then is then transferred to us and imputed to us. Probably one of the strongest and clearest verses is 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now watch this and look at this and see how you what you think about this. And look at this idea of imputation. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So do you see it? The imputation of our sin being placed on Christ, the purpose of that was so that when we believe on Christ, His righteousness is imputed to us. Now, when we go to N.T. Wright, you know, you kind of get the idea then that everything is covenantal membership. You know, sometimes you see that. Sometimes you'll see a man, sometimes, and John Ward told me this. He says, sometimes you'll see that when someone goes into error, they come up with a theory or a topic, and they put that theory and topic everywhere, over the entire Bible. And that seems to be what Wright is doing. He sees everything as covenantal membership. If you just take a look here at verse 20, the verse before this, he's talking about reconciliation. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. This is Paul. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. According to Wright's reductionism, which reduces everything to covenantal membership, he quotes Paul's ministry, here at verse 20, included his suffering, fear, and apparent failure. It is itself an incarnation of the covenant faithfulness of God. It's just bizarre. It's bizarre. Now, when N.T. Wright is talking about this verse, and you look at that first part, he made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf. He agrees with that. He says that is imputation. Our sins were placed on Christ. But he does not see that second part as imputation, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And the problem with that I see with this is that it's so obvious that Paul is contrasting the imputation of the one and the imputation of the other. Let me read another quote by Wright, and it does get detailed, and I applaud you for hanging in there. One thing, you may not understand what Wright is saying, but you sure will understand what Paul is saying, and that's all I care about. But here's what N.T. Wright says. If we use the language of the law court, and we are, we say that God is judicially declaring the sinner righteous with the righteousness of Christ. He says if we use the language of the law court, it makes no sense whatsoever to say that the judge imputes, imparts, bequeaths, conveys, or otherwise transfers his righteousness to either the plaintiff or the defendant. Righteousness is not an object, a substance, or a gas which can be passed across the courtroom. Well, first of all, we've already seen that verse 21 is very clear that it is imputation. It's the imputation of our sin. He who knew no sin literally was made sin on our behalf. Now, he was not a sinner, but he took the guilt of our sin. He took our sin and our guilt. God made him he imputed our sin and made him guilty on our behalf. So you see imputation there. Then it says, so that we might become. How do we become the righteousness of God? We become the righteousness of God the moment he imputes it to us. So we've seen that. We see it clearly here. I want to also say, too, that his illustration that he doesn't see in a human court ever this idea of imputation in a courtroom. I think actually that could be argued with, because I heard one time that with Billy Graham. Billy Graham was going through a town and he was pulled over for speeding. And I think they put him in jail. And then he had to go to court. And the judge was there, and the judge says, I understand that you're Billy Graham, the evangelist. And he said, yes, I am. And judge, I repent. I'm so sorry that I have done this. And the judge says, well, you realize that I'm a Christian too, and I'm a must keep justice. And Billy Graham says, I understand. And he says, you understand that there's an outstanding fine? He says, I do. And he says, you understand that it must be paid? He says, I do. And the judge stood up and got his wallet. He said, and that's why I'm going to pay it for you, so that you can go. There's an imputation. It was imputed from, you know, his wallet to the court's wallet. And the other thing is, too, is we're talking about God and His courtroom. I'm not exactly sure how that whole thing works, if it becomes my righteousness. I just know that it does. I just know that God's satisfied with it. And I just know that God judicially declares it. And I'm not afraid if even Satan will go and try to argue, saying, well, you know that Daryl, he's a sinner. He deserves to go to hell. I do. But Christ forgave my sins, and I now have His righteousness. Not my righteousness, but His righteousness. And that is what God is able to do, and I think that's what God says He does here. All of these verses. I mean, isn't that what you think it is? He made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Absolutely. Now, there's one more, and I think I can do this here in just a few minutes. There's one more passage that I want to talk about that I think talks about righteousness, and it's one that N.T. Wright talks about. It's in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. Now, I could see where N.T. Wright wants to say this is talking about covenantal membership, but it just doesn't follow all the way. Look at verse 4. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And here he goes. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. That is according to the Pharisaical view. Verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. What do you mean by gain Christ, Paul? And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Wow. I mean, I think it's so clear. Now, here's one of the very confusing things about N.T. Wright. In a debate that I heard him on in Premier Christian Radio, which is actually a UK radio station, Christian radio station, but you can download it. It's actually very interesting, very, very good. I would recommend it to anyone. Anyway, on that station, James White was debating N.T. Wright on this very issue. And on that, I heard N.T. Wright say, because I went back and listened to it, he said, he does agree with this idea of justification by faith, and he actually sees it here in Philippians 3, but he doesn't see it anywhere else. Okay, so that sounds a little better now. He's moving our way. He hasn't completely gone off the edge. But the problem is, in one of his other talks papers, justification yesterday, today, and forever, he goes back to, you got it, he goes back to the covenant membership thing again in Philippians 3. Here's the quote. In Philippians 3, Paul's own righteousness is not his legalistic self-achievement. And you go, huh? It is explicitly his membership in physical Israel. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the race of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. When it comes to the law, a Pharisee. When it comes to zeal, a church persecutor. When it comes to righteousness under the law, blameless. Of course, there is a sense in which that contains something that could be called legalism. But it is not the detached legalism of the proto-Pelagian, that means works salvation. It is the covenantal legalism of the Jew for whom the law is the way of demonstrating and maintaining membership in the ethnic people of God. That is where Paul started. That is what he gave up by discovering that the Messiah was crucified, that Messiah was the crucified Jesus, and that in him, God had radically redefined the terms of covenant membership. Okay, all of that for him to say, he redefined the terms of covenant membership. Now, we're going to just take a look at this passage real quick. But again, why am I taking the time to do that, to go into this? Because as we have said before, that the time to refute these things is not when they've let go, grown up, and become the majority view. It's too late. It's too late to turn back. Now is the time to say these things, because N.T. Wright really does have a lot of influence. For one thing, he's influenced me. He spoke out against the Jesus Seminar. Remember we talked about the Jesus Seminar guys? They look at the verses in the Bible, they say, nah, that didn't happen. That's out. Okay, we think Jesus might have done that because it's political. Okay, that can stay in. Oh, there's a miracle. That's out. It was N.T. Wright who really championed the debate against them and showed them that they were absolutely wrong. So N.T. Wright, up until now, has been one of ours. But now that he's come out with this, you know, not everybody's going to have discernment. And there are going to some people who are going to go along with this. And what happens? If you remove the doctrine of the justification by faith, the church can no longer stand as the church. So, quickly, it's very clear here. When Paul said, I don't put any confidence in the flesh, what does he mean? He's talking about the achievements in Judaism, verses 5 and 6. And what does he say about those things in Judaism that he was doing? He says that he was blameless in those, and that gave him a self-righteousness. Verse 9, it says, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. That's what he just described, his own righteousness derived from the law. He says, but I gave that up, that I may be found in Christ, not having a righteousness derived from the law. Well then, what did you want, Paul? What did you want? A covenant membership? But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. He was giving up his self-righteousness from the law to gain Christ's righteousness, which was imputed to him. Because if you're seeking the law and righteousness from the law, you can't have the righteousness of Christ. In order to have the righteousness of Christ, you must put aside everything, every work. Because it's only by faith and faith alone that you can get the righteousness of Christ. So, you know, contrary to what Wright has been saying, these verses, and I'm sure you see it, these verses clearly talk about not covenant membership. You really have to work hard in hermeneutical gymnastics to come up with that. And it's so hard because you can't even understand it. But if you take the simple message, the one that's there, you see that when Paul talks about righteousness, this idea, it's the basis of forgiveness, it's eternal life, and it's Christ's imputed righteousness. So, let me conclude. Here's the conclusion. Differing from Wright's covenantal membership view, Jesus viewed justification by humble repentance and faith as opposed to man's own self-righteousness. So we've already come out of the category of covenantal membership. We're already in the category of whose righteousness is it going to be? Man's or Christ's? The New Testament showed the distinction between God's righteous standard and man's unrighteousness. That's where it starts. That's what you have to solve. And I don't understand how covenant membership can solve that dilemma. How can the fact that God's standard is 100% righteous, but I am 100% unrighteous, what good is covenantal membership going to do for me if it doesn't impute the righteousness of Christ? It showed, that's the New Testament shows that man cannot gain righteousness by keeping the moral requirements of the law. In fact, the law said the opposite. Christ's death redeemed man from the curse of the law. That's that negative aspect of it. What do you do about our sin? How do you get rid of your sin? Christ's death took care of that, that we are forgiven. But that's not the whole scenario. We also need righteousness. Well, how do we take care of the righteousness? Christ's righteousness is imputed to the unrighteous sinner by faith. You don't come to God as a righteous person to be saved. You come to God as an unrighteous sinner by faith and faith alone. Therefore, Wright's view is wrong. Justification by faith is not his historical reinterpretation of covenant membership. By the way, he accused the reformers of historical reinterpretation. No, it's Wright who's doing it. Rather, the reformers rightly interpreted what Paul really said, namely, that justification does have to do with getting into heaven, and that the church stands or falls on this one doctrine. So, we now have talked about that. So,